we have been talking over the last several weeks about the idea that growing up, when we were young, all of us at some juncture kind of had a mental picture of what we wanted our life to end up like. And that came from a whole bunch of different places, whether your own home, friend's home, things you saw on television, whatever. We all kind of had this idea, this picture in our head of what life would be. And for many of us, as we grew older and we began to actually create that picture in reality, it ended up turning out nothing like the picture that we had in our head as kids. Some of you are glad for that because the kid picture you had as a kid, I mean, it was a very kiddish picture, and those things would not function right now. Some of you perhaps have reached points in your life where you wish you could get a big old eraser out and erase the picture and just completely start over from scratch and redo it all. And so we have kind of been focusing in on this question of, if you're in the process of creating that picture, or if you want to start it over and be like, okay, how do I get my picture right? There is a question that we've been looking at. And the question is, what do you want? And it seems like an easy question at first, but as we've explored it, we've found that it's really a tricky question because all of us at some juncture in our life have gotten something that we wanted, or maybe someone that we wanted. And then we realized, as some of us not very much time, some of us a little bit of a time passed, we realized, oh, that's not what I really wanted. That's not what I thought I wanted that. Now I realize I didn't want that. And perhaps some of us have gotten some things that have caused us to not be able to go ahead and get what it is that we really want. And we've discussed how the idea of what we want naturally, that is our nature as people, the things that attract us, the things that we want to acquire, the things we want to go after, that's in conflict with what it is that we really want in life. It's in conflict with the things that ultimately we want, the good things down the road that we're like, wow, I want to end up here in this picture. Our immediate natural wants, many times, if not almost all the time, are in conflict with that. And so where we left off last week within our discussion was the idea that to get what we really want, we've got to discover what it is that we really value. And if you were here last week, I gave you the maybe kind of morbid assignment of thinking about your own funeral and showing up to that and imagining what people would say, and even more importantly, what it is that you would want them to say at your funeral. And as you thought about that idea, hopefully some of you did this over the week, as you thought about it and thought about what you wanted people to say, there are themes and there are ideas that will start emerging. And those things are the things that, when you think about it, are the things that you really value. And I encourage you to come up with a small handful of words, 3-4 words, to kind of be guardrails around your actions, the words that guide the things that you do, that get you to the picture of life that you want. And the thing is that it's completely possible for every single one of us to move from season to season of life, to be just consumed with, okay, this is what's going on in front of me, this is what I have to get done, and then we get there and then something else, and we just move and move and move. And it's easy to just work your way through life consumed with what's immediate, consumed with what's urgent, because isn't it true that so many times we allow the urgent thing to take place of what the important things are? And we don't invest in the important, and so the urgent drives us. And the next thing you know, you look up, and a large chunk of life is gone, and you've made no progress towards creating the type of picture that you want for your life. And kind of an example of this would be, if you have kids, most all of us that are parents, I think we would agree that we would like, in the future, we would like our grown children to respect us, right? Any parents want your child to respect you? Yeah. I mean, whether your kid's one now, running around being adorable one-year-old, or whether they're 10, annoying the snot out of you on a regular basis, you want, when your adult children, when they get to like 20, you want them to respect you. You want them to want to be around you even when they don't have to be around you. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you do not have that kind of situation with your parents. You don't have to raise your hand. But the idea of like respect, I want them to want to be around me, to enjoy. I want them to come to me and ask me about difficult things and troubles that they're having. I want to have these conversations with them. And the truth is that that's an ultimate, that's a down the road, that's an important thing. But now, the immediate, the things that you choose to do will be determining whether that ever happens down the road. And the thing is that there are going to be things that come across your path. There are going to be things, there are going to be opportunities, there's going to be people that will come across your path now, and you'll think, oh, I want that. I want them. I want to go there. But none of those things are worth what we ultimately want, which would be the respect of our children. And so you have to look at it. And you'll have to think, if I want what I want ultimately, I'm going to have to deny myself what I want naturally and immediately. But we don't think in those terms. That's not how we approach life. We think in terms of what's right in front of us. What's everybody else doing? What's being advertised to me right now? What's everybody else driving? How is everybody else spending their time? What is everybody else wearing? We kind of just get consumed with what's going on. But when you start thinking ultimately, that is down the road, what you really want, the bigger, more valuable things in life begin to become your focus. And those things that were our focus, those surfacey cultural things that we kind of go after immediately, those begin to become fuzzy and out of focus and start to get off to the side. And it's those things that we value that begin to become our focus. But if we don't do that, the values will make their way to the edges and they'll retreat into the shadows, and we will not end up with a picture of life that we are proud of or happy with. So here's what we've said. We've said this: when we discover what we really value, we are less prone to settle for what we merely want. And ultimately, that's my goal for this series. If you walk away with one idea, it's for you to think about that picture of your life on a deeper level and create it in a manner that reflects what it is that you value. And then here's the amazing thing that we stumbled on last week, is that when we do that, we're going to discover that the things that we value and the things we ultimately want, they're not far away from the things that God wants for us. As we look, God wants for us, he wants love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control. And these are all things that ultimately we want these things for us too. I mean, I don't know any of us that would be like, joy, nah, no thanks. I'll just be, eh. I don't know. We want those things. And now here's where we get into trouble sometimes, is that the world we live in, and when I say world, I'm not being like, oh, the church has it all right. Oh, evil world. I'm just talking about, we all exist in this thing. And this is how the thing operates. And this is the tendencies that it has. The world we live in, it cannot give us the picture that we really want. It can't help us get there. Our world, our culture is designed, and not designed by somebody specifically in some kind of nefarious way. It's designed just by nature, by the way it works. It's designed to distract us from what it is that we really value and what really matters to us. That's the way it is. And you know this. Our culture is fueled by two things. Here's what our culture is fueled by. Our culture is fueled by upgrades and experiences. I want to do. And whatever I have, I want the next better. I mean, that drives our culture. And listen, upgrading is not, in and of itself, upgrading is not a terrible thing. Experiences are not a bad thing. I hope you all have many, many, many experiences. Those things are okay as long as they are not distracting from what really matters and what you really value. But if the sum total of your life is experiences that you chased and upgrades that you attained. And you're going to end up with a picture that you are not proud of. And generally speaking, when I say our culture doesn't help with this, like it just doesn't. School doesn't point you towards this. So school points you towards, it focuses on what you're doing. What are you going to do? How are you going to end up being productive? Then we get out and our work doesn't help us with this because work focuses on producing and providing. The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of our friends don't help with this. In fact, they feed into the distraction mentality. It's very difficult to get with friends and have these types of conversations. This is why it's important for you to intentionally spend time digging below the surface to discover what it is that you really want. And I just turned my notes off. Yeah. And so when you do that, don't be surprised. When you do that, you kind of come face to face with God's will for you, with what it is that he wants, that you come in with him in the process. And when you do that, I'm not talking, for some of you, you've spent all of your time with God either like staying really on the surface or doing just enough so that you have a favorable outcome after destination, right? If the brimstone pastor you grew up with was right, there's kind of an insurance level you're trying to just keep, and what do I got to do, and what's the minimum? That's not the God you're going to come across. And so to wrap up this series today, I want to look at a passage, another passage that Paul wrote. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And in this passage, Paul kind of gives us a handle to grab onto. He kind of gives us a very practical what to do to stay in the habit of asking this question: what is it that's most valuable to me? Now, Paul stepped onto the pages of history in a pretty dramatic way. We first find him doing everything he can to stop the what would eventually become Christianity, but the kind of the Jesus movement and the Jesus story. He traveled. He was having people killed, having people imprisoned. Then he became a Christian. And not only did he become one, but he became like one of the most ardent Christians there was. I mean, he was like all about it. There was no stopping. So he travels all over the place, all around the Mediterranean rim, and he starts all of these churches, and he writes some letters, and a lot of these letters were preserved and turned into what is now our New Testament. But of all the places that he went and all the churches that he started, one place that he didn't go, at least at the point in which he had actually written this letter that we're going to look at, was Rome. He didn't go to Rome, but the story of Jesus and the movement of Jesus had spread to Rome before him. And there was a large number of Christians in Rome. So he writes them this letter, and he starts out with this letter like, I'd really like to come and see you guys. Hopefully I get around to doing that one day. And in this letter that we call Romans in our New Testament, he says this, chapter 13, verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, now we got to just stop right there. Because even though this is verse 1, anytime somebody starts with therefore, it means there's been something said. If you walk into a room with a speaker and the first thing you hear is therefore, you're going to be like, whoa, I've missed something. And if what you're getting ready to say depends on everything that you've just said, can you back up and give me just a little bit of an overview of what you just said so I understand what the therefore is going to be referring to? So, since he starts here with this therefore, I will let you know very briefly what he had said up to that point. Basically, the first 11 chapters of Romans, the therefore that he was referring to is he spent pretty much the whole time talking about God's mercy and God's grace to humanity. And now he's about to say, okay, with all of this mercy and with all of this grace and with everything that God did for us, since God is for you, that was an idea that he was really trying to pound into him. Since God is for you, since he sent his son to redeem you, since he has placed you in right standing with him, since all of that is true, here's what you should do to discover what's really important and keep it front and center of our life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. That is basically, I'm leaning in. to the best of my ability. I'm reaching out through these words and grabbing you by the collar and saying, come on, come on, come on, do this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy. In other words, because God is merciful, I want you to do something. Now, this is a showstopper for some of us. Because some of us, the way we grew up and our experience with church and the way that God was presented to us, we don't see, okay, I urge you because of, in view of God's ministry. Some of us may have grown up and we got the message of, in the view of hell, here's what I urge you to do. Wait, I've got a prop. I forgot it was community. I got this up here. We ready? I can get it. How many? Any of you been to these services? Come on. I can't even do it right. You get up and we just saw some pictures this week. It's better if I get up here and I lean. Right? This could get out of hand fast. But some of us were like, we grew up and it was like, oh, hell's a real place and you're in danger. And if you don't fill in the blank, you're in trouble. That's what awaits you. And so hopefully not most of us, we haven't heard in view of God's grace, I urge you. We've heard in view of the fires of hell, I urge you. So some of us have heard in the view of God's wrath as one of the more famous sermons of the earliest 20th century, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Just God's wrath. And so everything we do, it's not necessarily that we're afraid of hell and whatever that may be, but God's wrath and his judgment raining down upon us and it can destroy our lives. And we all just picture this idea of Job and all of his sufferings. And this is what's on us if we don't. So in view of God's wrath, this is what you should do. In the view of the fact that God's going to get you and your life won't go right at all, this is what you should do. But the Apostle Paul, he's like, no, 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 no. In view of God's mercy, in view of his kindness, he wrote this phrase. This phrase is amazing. His kindness, which leads us to repentance. Not you're beat over the head and you're threatened with torment and eternal damnation into salvation. No, 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 no. His kindness that leads us there gently. The fact that God is for you because of this, I urge you, here's what he urges, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And wow, could this verse really get off the rails? If somebody wanted it to offer my body as a sacrifice. Here's what he's saying though. And this is how his readers understood it. He's saying, I want you to die to your own will. I want you to die to your desires. Those things that drive what it is that drives you, those things that you want, that you're going after, that picture that you think you want in your life, I want you to die to that. And the problem that so many of us have with that is that's like a blank check to God, right? And there were certain things that I never, ever, ever said growing up in church because I was scared as soon as you open the door, God's going to come barging in and make you do it. Anytime we had a missionary from Africa in our church, I made sure as soon as worship was over, I got up and I found something else in the building to do because I did not want to give God an opening to call me to be a missionary to Africa. We'll just leave that there. But he's saying, that's scary to us. Because if we give up our will, then that means we're doing it for the purpose of, okay, God, I'm embracing your will. What you want for me. The direction you want me to go. And the scary thing about that is we don't have any idea what that's going to be. Or where that's going to be. And Paul knew that this would be a hang up with a lot of people. So he keeps writing and he says this, he says, this is your true and proper worship. Now that phrase, that Greek word that is true and proper in our English, it comes from a singular Greek word in the text and it's logikos. That's the word. And that's the word from which we derive our English word logic. Logic. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, surrendering yourself to God is actually the most logical thing that you can do in view of his mercy and all that he's done for us. It's the most logical thing that you can do. And the term worship can also be translated just as easily, not worship as we think of worship. We're like, oh, let's play some songs and like just tell God how great he is, and that's worship. Worship can be translated just as easily into the word service. That is doing for him. So he's saying the most rational thing that you can do is to serve him, is to give yourself up in service to him. In fact, if God loves you, and you believe that he's done what he says he's done, then surrendering yourself to him, that's not unreasonable. In fact, the idea of not surrendering to him is actually the idea in that scenario that's unreasonable. And then he gets kind of to the practical part. He says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, this is an extremely visual phrase, because we've all seen patterns in cooking and sewing and molds, just all kinds of, we all know what a pattern is. There's a shape, there's a design, and you've got to fit whatever you're working with into that shape and into that design. And Paul says, look. You know that in culture, in the world in which you live, there are patterns, there are themes, there are actions that everybody kind of gets funneled towards. Don't be pressed into those. Don't be pressed into those patterns. Or to use kind of our modern version, don't be distracted by upgrades and experiences. Don't let those things take your eyes off of what's important. There is much more to discover than the pattern of the world. He says, but, and then he gives us this, the contrast. But is a contrast. It gets that word, says, okay, so don't do that. Instead of doing that, instead of conforming to the culture, but be transformed. And this word is from the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get our English word. What do you think? I see you guys know Greek. You guys are one of the most intelligent congregations in all of Savannah, speaking Greek to me. Yeah, metamorphosis. So he's saying, like, there's a process. There's a change that takes place. And if you will engage in the process of being transformed, something is going to happen to you. You are going to come out different. See, there's a process within our world. And the process starts in middle school. And it starts forming your thoughts and shaping you. And then it works into high school. And if you went to college, it continues on in college. And if once you get to work, whether you jumped there from high school or whatever path you took, you get into work, that work, it's part of the process. And this process forces you into the mold of culture, forces you into what you by default value because you don't go deep enough to figure out what you really value. It focuses you on what you want, not what you really value. It focuses on what you want now, not what you want ultimately. And you've been pressed into this mold. And Paul's saying, I want you to be transformed out of that. I want you to change that. Well, okay, Paul, how do we do that? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. Here's what he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when it comes down to it, this is the entire thing right here. The renewing of your mind. Apostle Paul's smart enough to know that we can't go out and just change our behaviors. In fact, we've all tried and it didn't work, right? In fact, it makes things worse because when you go out and your only focus and your only drive towards changing is just like, I'm gonna change my behavior. what happens is we end up failing, and then we feel worse about ourselves than we did before, because now not only did we do something we didn't want to do, but now we're failures because we said we weren't going to do it, and then we failed, and we did it, and it just seems even more impossible to not do it again, and it's just this cycle, and it just continues, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Paul says, I don't want you to focus on your behavior. And see, this is where so many times, so many people have been turned away from the church, put off by the church, because so many times you get so focused on behavior. You've got to come in, you've got to say the right things, you've got to do the right things, you've got to wear the right things, and oh, Lord, help you if you get outside of any of those categories. And it's focused on behavior. And Paul's like, no. I want you to forget about your behavior right now. I want you to focus on the way that you think. And I want you to start to see the way that God sees. And I want you to start to understand the world in the way that God understands the world. That is, I want you to see marriage the way God sees marriage, not the way culture sees marriage. I want you to see money the way God sees it, not the way the world views money and goes about using their money. I want you to see opportunities, your family, your career. I want you to see time and the way you spend your time, the way that God sees it. Don't just stay in the form of culture, in the pattern of culture. I want you to get out of that. And when we see as God sees, when we're able to change our perspective out of that pattern of thinking, we will be more inclined to do what it is that God says to do. See, this is why church was so frustrating for some of you growing up. Maybe not growing up, maybe still. So frustrating. Because I said, here's what you're supposed to do. And you hear that and you go, why? And far too many responses from far too many churches were, don't ask questions. Just do what you're supposed to do. And it's frustrating. And Paul's like, no. I want you to ask questions. I want you to think about these things. I want you to engage your mind into the process. Because as you understand more, the more inclined you are to see more clearly what it is that you are supposed to do. This is why transformation begins with the mind, not behavior. Mind, not behavior. Here's a snooty way to say it. You want a snooty? You want to hear it snooty? Yeah, okay. Here's New Testament imperatives, apart from New Testament thinking, results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. There it is. New Testament imperatives that are all of the do's and the don'ts that Paul and the other New Testament writers put out there. All of the ways that Jesus taught us to live and the things that we should be doing. All of that, trying to do that, apart from the New Testament thinking, which is, in that phrase, is seeing things as God sees things, understanding things the way that God understands things. If you try and do the things without the understanding, the result is going to be short-term obedience. We all know about that. How many of you have been in a position where you're praying with God and you're like, God, sometimes you put a bargain on the front of it. If you get me out of this, if you pull me through, if you cause me to be able to survive. Some of us, there wasn't a tragedy. We were just in the middle of guilt. And we promised, God, I will not do this again. And then no sooner do you turn around and you do it again, right? And you feel bad about yourself because of failing over and over and over. And Paul says, look, you're not transformed by behavior modification. You're not transformed by the strengthening of your will. There's a whole lot of self-will worship that goes on within Christians, where we think if we have the ability, if we just try hard enough, or if we're more dedicated, we grit our teeth with it. I don't know why I keep doing that. But that's what we do. Paul's saying, no. That leads to long-term frustration. And if I can be honest, this is why so many people have dropped out of Christianity and said, this just doesn't work because of the frustration with this system and the inability to act consistently in accordance with the system. And it's frustrating. And come on, if we're all honest, why in the world Why in the world would anybody put themselves in an environment where you feel bad about yourself because of failure over and over and over again? I mean, there's why? That's not edifying to anything. That's not uplifting anything. It's causing you to be miserable. And Paul says, okay, we're not transformed by behavior modification. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to see the world different. You have to take off the old lenses with which you view the world through. You have to see it differently. And the lens that we view it through, the old lens, that's our nature. That's what's natural. That's right in front of us. We have to put on new lenses, which is the ultimate, the valuable, the important. And Paul says, look, as you begin to renew your mind, as you begin to take off the old, as you begin to extract some of those lies that you've bought into and that you've believed over all of the years, as you do that, you will begin to see as God sees. And when you begin to see as God sees, the actions that we're not paying attention to right now will start to become the things naturally that God wants you to do. Okay, Andy, that sounds great. That sounds great. Got to be transformed by the renewing of mind. Okay, got it. Question. How do I renew my mind? Did anybody have this question? Was it, yeah. How do I renew it? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Here's how. There's two steps. The first one is this. You got to know how God sees. If we're to see how God sees, we've got to know how he sees. That is to know who he is, to know his character, to know what he values, to understand how it is that God operates, to know what God's view of the world is, to know how he views you. Some of us don't even have a good understanding of that, of how God views you. And luckily, we've got an entire collection of scriptures that gives us amazing insight on who God is. Gives us amazing insight on the things that he values and the way that he views us. We have a written history of the relationship of God and man. That's an incredible resource. So we've got to know how God sees. The second thing we've got to do is this, is we've got to allow God to highlight the areas in which we're seeing differently. And to do this, you have got to set apart time to listen. Because if you don't listen, he'll never be able to tell you, you're not seeing this right. You've got to give him the opportunity. You've got to remove yourself from the noise of culture so that you can hear him. To which I know, here's what somebody here may be thinking. Oh man, did we just go through this whole sermon so that you could just say we have to read the Bible and pray? Yes, we did. That's what we did, yes. But, here's the thing. Here's what's great about it. What's great about it is this, is that I'm not telling you to read your Bible and to pray because that's what good Christians do. And I'm not telling you to read your Bible and to pray because you know, that's how you avoid the anger of God, right? That's not what I'm doing. I'm not telling you, read your Bible and pray so that your eternity will be free from the distinct sulfur aroma that goes along with the burning lake of fire. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, read your Bible and pray because it's how you renew your mind. It's how you break away from the mold of culture. It's how you determine what it is, first of all, that God values, and then in light of what God values, it's how you determine what you value and what you ultimately want. It's how you break the control that the immediate wants and the desires of your nature have over you. That's how you break it. That's how you create a life picture that honors God, that honors you, and honors those around you. Because a transformed mind leads to a transformed life. And when you've transformed your life, you will create a picture that you are proud of. And not only are you proud of it, but you will create a picture that other people will look at and say, how did you do that? And you'll be able to tell them. And hopefully you help a whole bunch of other people create some really great life pictures. Transforming of your mind leads to the transformation of your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for that grace that Paul spends the whole first part of Romans talking about. The lengths that you went to show us how you feel about us. And Lord, I pray that we use that as a starting point to begin to change our perspective. That Lord, we begin to look towards you, not out of fear of something, but in the hope of attaining the goodness that you have for us. God, let us begin to renew our minds so that we can see the world the way that you see the world. And that our actions follow closely behind. Lord, I thank you for what you've done, for your mercy and for your grace. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being out as we wrapped up this series. I would love to have you back. We will probably start leading people back to lunch in probably 10 minutes or so, and we'll get that rolling, and it won't take very long. If you want to know more about us, please join us back there, and have a wonderful week. It's a beautiful-